Well, good morning. We're in our series on glory. Last week, Chris spoke and he made an argument that all things that exist and occur in the life of a Christian for the glory of God. All things. So much so that he stated that God's main goal, his main purpose, is to glorify himself. And he walked us through the argument, well, if man were to do that, that would be egotistical, would it not? If I were to come up here and say, praise me, that would be egotistical. You would all walk out of the room. That was the argument he made. But I'm not God. Amen? I'm not worthy of glory and praise and honor. He is. And if you were to put anything else in his place, above him, above praising him, he would no longer be truthful. God would be found to be a liar. And that's not in his character, to be a liar. So he made this argument that everything exists to praise, to honor, to glorify God. And if you recall, he finished the service, he finished the sermon, and he told a story. What's funny is my son asked me about it. I mean, it was an impactful story, was it not? A boy born from birth didn't expect him to live 6 weeks. He made it 9 years, and he died. And he even asked Chris, why? Why does this happen? Why? Why pain? Why suffering? And even in suffering, what we're learning is it is for the glory of God. It has a purpose. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to proclaim to you that that is good. Because if suffering did not have a purpose, if it did not have the outcome that it has, then it would be trite. Life would be trite. It'd be pointless. But God uses our suffering. And dare I say, He even wills our suffering for His glory, which is ultimately to our good. That's not easy to believe, is it? That's a big pill to swallow. It goes down the throat like a brick. Sideways. Especially when you're walking through it. And it brings us to ask the question, why? Why? And why are we talking about suffering today? Hey, it was just Thanksgiving. Right? Now we're talking about suffering. We're going into Advent where we're talking about Jesus coming into the world. And we're talking about suffering? How does that fit in? Where's the theme there, Bobby? Friends, it's my job. It's my job as pastor to help prepare you to suffer. If I didn't do that, I would not be doing my job. Why do I say that? Jesus promised suffering. He promised it. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Peter spoke as if we should expect it. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Paul wrote Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. You're going to be persecuted. So friends, you have, or you are, or you will be exposed to suffering. This isn't something anyone is exempt from. This is part of the Christian life, and anyone who follows Jesus and takes up their cross will also feel his scorn. You're going to feel the nails. You're going to feel the crown. That's what it means to take up the cross. The slivers on the beam, they're gonna dig into your back too. So Tiffany and I have a saying. We say this around the house often. This is love. This is love. And typically it refers to something, gosh, how do you say this in church? It's stinky. It comes in diapers. It's not pleasant to deal with, or it's wiping or cleaning up something, or it's, you know, doing something we really despise, but we do it for the sake of the person we love. Does that make sense? Like, this is love. So we're going to see today through our passage that suffering is an expression of love. Suffering is an expression of love. So we're back in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, please take them out. Turn with me to chapter 4. I'm going to give you a brief context. Remember, Paul was writing the Corinthian church, and they had suffered greatly. Wait, and he had suffered greatly. If you recall, the first part of Corinthians, he says, Paul or Timothy and I were beyond despair. We were dreading life itself. Yet, he did not lose hope, because the glory of the gospel of Jesus had shone in his heart. Paul was proclaiming the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what we spoke on 2 weeks ago. And because of that glory, there is hope. Because of the glory of God, there is hope. And we're now going to turn our attention to verses 7 through 18. Would you follow along as I read? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of, according to what has been written, I believed, so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving. See, it's a thanksgiving message. To the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, I ask that by your Spirit you would speak through your word. Remove me from the equation. This is far, far too grand, far too glorious, far too weighty of a subject for me to handle in my own intellect and my own abilities, Lord. I can't. So, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would communicate that which you need to communicate to these here, your children, through the power of your Spirit. Lord, there is suffering, and life is difficult and hard, but it's glorious and good and joyous. And that joy only comes from you. So, Lord, I pray today that the words that are spoken, may only what is of you stick to the hearts and the minds of the believers in this room. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We like light and easy topics around here, don't we? I have five main headings today. Our first heading is, our treasure is revealed in suffering. Our treasure is revealed in suffering. His power is revealed in our weakness. His power is revealed in our weakness. We are dying to reveal life. Suffering has a purpose. We are dying to reveal life. Our suffering has a purpose. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Love speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Love speaks. Lastly, look to the glory of His presence. Look to the glory of His presence. I just need to do this now because, let's be honest, it's just going to drain down my face. Our treasure is revealed in suffering. Where do we get this? Let's look at verse 7. Would you look with me? But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Friends, what is this treasure? What's a treasure he's talking about? What treasure? Now, what did Paul just say? Look back, 6 verses. Therefore, having this ministry, this is verse 1, chapter 4, having this ministry by the mercy of God, it's the same subject. You see it again in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone on our hearts to give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the glory of God has shone into your heart. It's shone into your heart. Your treasure. And this is a ministry of the Spirit. Not of the law, but of the Spirit that comes with far more glory than Moses could ever even imagine. That's chapter 3. So you see this grandiose glory that is shown in your heart through the knowledge of Jesus. And Paul's saying, you have this treasure. It's a treasure, and it's in a jar of clay. Clay. Easily broken. Easily cracked. Weak. It's not made of iron. We're not talking about a vault here. We're talking about frail, fragile humanity. Your body. It's clay. Doesn't it remind you of how God formed Adam? He scooped up clay from the earth. And he's saying, we are clay. And you have a treasure. You have a treasure that God has poured into your heart. Why would I say that treasure, that our treasure is revealed through suffering? Well, what does he say here? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show. That's a purpose statement. It's in a jar of clay for what purpose? It's to show something. What is it trying to show? To show that this power is not from you. It's from God. You have God's power living in you. It's not yours. Well, how is this power going to reveal itself? How is it going to come in a mighty wind? Is it going to come like Elijah? Slaying the prophets of Baal as fire comes down from heaven? Is it going to come like Moses with the mountain smoking behind him? No. Friends, what's the next verse? How is God going to show his power in you? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Or perplexed, but not abandoned. Not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that our treasure is revealed. So that the life of Jesus is made manifest. Our treasure is revealed when we suffer. When you suffer for somebody, when you suffer in spite of somebody, when you suffer and you have no clue why, why? How? How do you persevere? What are you saying when you suffer for somebody? This is love. This is love. I love you more than my circumstance right now. I love you more than the pain that I'm experiencing right now. This is love. Because you will gladly suffer. You will suffer gladly for those whom you love. Will you not? Hey, work, sometimes that's suffering, right? Why do you work? To provide. For whom? Well, if you have children or if you have loved ones, you're suffering for your children. Now, you need to eat too. We suffer and we reveal what we love. We reveal our treasure. Now, here's the other thing about this treasure. Is this treasure has power. It has power. Dynamis is the word. If you look at it, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing dynamis, the surpassing power, it belongs to God. It's from the treasure that's been poured in our heart. You can't suffer in a way that brings glory to God on your own power and might. Impossible. If you could, it'd bring glory to you, not to God. What do we know about that? God is jealous for his glory. He's jealous for it. It belongs to him. You're not suffering for your great name's sake. You're suffering for his name's sake. But here's the thing. His power is revealed in our weakness. This is the next topic, the next subject here. His power is revealed in our weakness. Where do I get that? This is 8 and 9. Hey, we're afflicted in every way, But we're not crushed. I'm being hemmed in all around me, but I'm not crushed. The walls are caving in, but I'm still alive. Sorry, I watched Croods too many times. We're perplexed. I don't get it. I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? But we're not in despair. Hope in God, oh my soul. Hope in God, I will yet praise Him. We recite the Psalms. We're not driven to despair. We are persecuted. We are being sought after. We are afflicted. Friends, we don't experience that much here. In fact, I wish we did. I wish we experienced it more. Is that weird to say? Why do I say that? Because it's in persecution that we have a sense that God's presence with us. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Behold, I will be with you till the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is real to us when we're persecuted. His power is revealed in our weakness. You know, it's funny. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. God doesn't give us what we can't handle. So He must think I'm pretty strong. Guys, that's a farce statement. That's a farce statement. He doesn't tempt you. He doesn't tempt you beyond what you can handle. But you're only able to resist temptation because of what? His Spirit. I would submit to you this. God leads us to places and to circumstances where they're so far beyond us that in order that we would experience and rely on His presence and His goodness and His power. God puts us in situations so far beyond us that our only choice, our only hope is to look to Him. And let me tell you, in suffering, God removes the idols of our heart and He fills it with something. You know what He fills it with? Himself. His power is revealed in our weakness. We are dying to reveal life. We are dying to reveal life. It's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? Military intelligence? Just kidding. I know plenty of very intelligent military men and women. But our suffering has a purpose. Look with me again in verse 10. Always carrying in the body, the death of Jesus, so that, when you see a so that in the Bible, it's a purpose statement. This is happening for this reason, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And he says it again, for we who live are always being given over to death. Friends, Romans 8, we're always being given over to death for the sake of Jesus, so that what? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. It smells like the aroma of death to those who are perishing, but it's life to those who have Jesus. We're dying to reveal life. The persecution that we experience, the suffering we experience, it has a purpose. It's to reveal the beauty, the life of Jesus in us. So how does that happen? Let me ask you, how is Jesus revealed when we suffer? Well, it comes down to this. What is your treasure? Do you treasure Him more than your situation? Do you treasure Him more than your own honor? Your own integrity? No, hang on a second. That doesn't work. No, it does. It does work. Because if you treasure him, you have integrity. Right? Your reputation is what I was trying to say. Do you treasure him more than your reputation? People at work slander you. You have no control over that. How are you going to respond? How are you going to show the life of Jesus? How are you going to show your treasure when you're slandered? Are you going to slander back? Does that reveal your treasure? Who's your treasure? You or Jesus? We are dying. We are being put to death to reveal his life that we have for all eternity. Suffering makes Jesus known. Look, if you're a clay pot and you have riches inside that clay pot, imagine Darkwing Duck, okay? No, it's Children of the 80s? Not so much, okay. Who's a really rich duck that had, anyhow. Gold coins filled, right? These clay pots. These pots cracked. They're cracked pots. What happens? Treasure spills out. Ladies and gentlemen, when we're cracked pots, may your treasure spill out. May that be what spills out, church. If we want to show Jesus to people, if we want to show Jesus to people, it's going to happen when the most pressure is on you. It's going to happen when you're being whooped. And I'm not talking physically too. It's going to happen when life is hard. When things just ain't going aright. That's when your treasure spills out. What's in your heart? What do you treasure? I want to say this. The road to suffering is painful. It's painful. The road to Calvary is painful. But it's joyous. I'm going to share. I'll just be honest. You're probably going to hear a lot from me in this book. This book has changed how I view Scripture, how I view God, and it's Desiring God. John Piper wrote it. I just want to read to you this short little section in his chapter on suffering. It says, "The Calvary road with Jesus is not a joyous road. It's a painful one, but it is a profoundly happy road. When we choose the fleeting pleasures of comfort and security over the sacrifices and sufferings of missions and evangelism and ministry and love, we choose against joy. We reject the spring whose waters never fail. The happiest people in the world are the people who experience the mystery of Christ in them, the hope of glory, satisfying their deep longings and freeing them to extend the afflictions of Christ through their own sufferings to the world. God is calling us to live for the sake of Christ and to do that through suffering. Christ chose suffering. It didn't just happen to him. He chose it as a way to create and perfect the church. He now calls us to choose suffering. That is, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him on the Calvary road, deny ourselves, make sacrifices for the sake of ministering to the church and presenting his sufferings to the world." We're always being given over to death, but we have life. We're always carrying with us the afflictions of Christ, but we have joy. We're walking through pain, and we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. What do you love more? Presence of Jesus or your situation, your comfort. We're dying to reveal life. Our suffering has a purpose. The next one is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That almost sounds scriptural, right? Some wise guy said it 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why would I say that? How does that fit into this passage right here? Well, look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Okay, again, purpose statement. So that the reason is that God is revealing his glory. I read the wrong thing. There we are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So the heart is, let's just talk quickly about the heart. I think we have already before. The heart is what? It's the center of affections. It's the driver's seat of the will. All right? Biblical Israel, how they viewed the heart and the mind, they weren't separate. They were together. They were together. But the heart does have that affection, that desire component to it. And basically, it's again, it sits in the driver's seat of the will. And wherever the heart goes, that's where the body goes. It's where your mind goes. It's what you do. Here's another analogy. The heart is like a sponge. It's like a sponge. And when it's squeezed, its contents reveal itself. When it's squeezed, what's in your heart pours out. Right? You ever picked up what you thought was a clean sponge? If you love him, you will speak in your affliction. Friends, if you love Jesus, you're going to speak in your affliction. That affliction, that persecution is going to be an opportunity to say, yeah, I don't get it, but I know who does. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. This hurts, but he's with me. I have God. And I'm not making light of situations. But we have depth. We have depth. Because of Jesus. And that depth is filled by the glory of God that has been poured in our heart. Suffering reveals whom we have faith in. That's verse 13. I just want to remind you what faith is. Faith believes in the power and might of the one whom it trusts. Hear that again. Faith believes in the power and the might of the one whom it trusts. So when I say I have faith in Jesus, I'm believing in his power and his might because I trust him. But I'm also believing in his will and his knowledge and his omniscience and his omnipotence and all of him doing what he does for the sake of his glory and my good. Does that make sense? Because sometimes having faith in him doesn't produce the outcome I want. Because that's not his outcome. But suffering in suffering you see distinguished in your heart what you want more. You see it. Do you want Jesus? Is that what you want? Or do you want comfort? And friends, we're all liable to choose this, to choose our comfort over Jesus. Why is that? Flesh. We still live in this mortal flesh. Just wondering when that would happen. Okay, so how do we train the heart? How do you make sure that your heart is wanting the right things? What does the Bible say about the heart? It's wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? How do you train the heart to desire what it's supposed to desire? Look to Jesus. Look to the glory of His presence. It's right here in the passage. Look at verse 14. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into His presence. Like, that's the end for which we were made. His presence. Church, what is your purpose? Please, what is your purpose? Somebody. To behold God. Your purpose is to be in His presence and to behold all of who He is. It's what you were created for. This is saying, look to His presence. This is the reward. This is where I'm taking you. This God who's full of glory and wonder and beauty and majesty and awe, look to Him, because you know what? You behold what you love. You behold what you love. So how do you train your eyes to behold what you love? Do you love Netflix? Do you love your TV show? Do you love your garden? I mean, that's like not like an evil thing. It's a good thing, right? You behold what you love. Your shopping channel. I'm just fishing here, guys. But what do you spend your time doing? Where do you put your heart, your mind, your affections? It's where you put your eyes. That which you look at, that's what you're training your heart to love. Look at verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Friends, all your stuff, your guitars, your boots, I don't know, it's all going to burn, right? TVs, they're going to burn. TVs are just like the biggest idol that we know, right? Everyone has one in their living room. We just agree to that? Okay. I have one too. But if that's where my eyes are all the time, if that's where my eyes are, that's what I'm training my heart to love. I'm training my heart to love things that do not bring me lasting joy. That do not fill my heart with glory. They do not enable me to suffer. When my heart's squeezed out, when the sponge of my heart is squeezed, then little Einstein's is going to squeeze out. Or something worse. Right? So we look to Him who suffered. We look to Him who suffered, and what do we see? And I ask you, do you see the glory, the beauty of God? Do you see the glory and the beauty of God when you look at Jesus? And He gave us the example of what it looks like to suffer well. To suffer well. Isaiah 53 says this, He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers, He was silent. He didn't revile back. He didn't hurl insults. He didn't gossip in the corner. Things that we're guilty of, right? But by oppression and judgment, He was taken away. And as for His generation, who consider that He was cut off from the land of the living, Jesus had a reputation. And it wasn't good. They thought, He's stricken for the transgression of people. And they made His grave with the wicked and with the rich man in His death. although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. I was given this phrase, and you'll hear it a lot. You worry about your character. You let God take care of your reputation. Jesus suffered well. Friends, and he did it for love. You'll suffer gladly for that which you love. Tim Keller wrote in Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound and nailed so we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you, and that is being cast away from God. He took so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. Do you believe that? A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond. And the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody beautiful. Friends, that's love. That's love. It's not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and suffered for us, that we may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and be brought with Christ into the heavenly places, into His presence, to behold Him in His glory for all eternity. So this light, momentary affliction, it's producing a weight of glory that's for eternity. In comparison, it's light. And this is what we celebrate when we go to communion. The God who suffered for us and said, this is love. This is love. My body was broken for you. This is love. My blood was shed for you. This is love. Now come. Abide in my love. Take up your cross. Follow me. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we go to communion, I ask that these symbols that represent your suffering become real to us. That with Paul we would say, I want to endure suffering for the sake of Christ, that I may know Him, that we may know You, the power of Your resurrection, not just in the future, but here and now, a resurrected life that has the aroma of Christ. So, Lord, that when we're afflicted, when the heart, the sponge of our heart is squeezed, Lord, when the clay pot of our body is broken, our treasure spills out. Lord, come and do Your work, we pray. Amen.